Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is Wednesday, 6 o'clock p.m., February 12, 2025, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the little book, Steps to Christ, by Ellen G. White. Now, I call it a little book because it's not very big, it's not very long, but in actuality, this is a huge book because it tells us a lot about Jesus and how we can get to know him better and how much he cares about us, and not necessarily in that order. We are getting ready to do the chapter, The Work and the Life. This has to do with our everyday activities. And this would be starting on page 77. The Work and the Life, page 77, Steps to Christ. If you have your book, you can follow along. So let's go ahead and begin. God is the source of life and light and joy to the universe. Now, that is an interesting comment because God is our only source of life and light in the universe. And if we reject him, guess what we're rejecting? The only source of life. If we choose not to listen to his words, then we are rejecting the only source of life in the universe. And it is his words that said, "Let there be light," and there was life, and Jesus created the universe by simply speaking it into existence. And he is creating righteousness in you and me when he says, "Go and sin no more, and be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So, if we reject God, if we reject his word, we're rejecting his creation in us of his righteousness and his imparting to us his life, which is the only life in the universe. All right, so let's start over. God is the only source of life and light and joy to the universe. Like rays of light from the sun, like the streams of water bursting from a living spring, blessings flow out from him to all his creatures. And wherever the life of God is in the hearts of men, it will flow out to others in love and blessing. And you can't hold it back. If God is dwelling in you, if he's doing his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't hold it back. You don't have to put on your Jesus hat and go out and do witnessing or anything like that. You are witnessing constantly. So, it says here, and wherever the life of God is in the hearts of men, it will flow out to others in love and blessing. You have nothing to worry about. Then it says in the next paragraph, our Savior's joy was in the uplifting and redemption of fallen men. For this he counted not his life dear unto himself, but endured the cross, despising the shame. So angels are ever engaged in working for the happiness of others. This is their joy. That which selfish hearts would regard as humiliating service, ministering to those who are wretched and in every way inferior in character and rank, is the work of sinless angels. The spirit of Christ's self-sacrificing love is the spirit that pervades heaven and is the very essence of its bliss. This is the spirit that Christ's followers will possess, the work that they will do. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go out and figure out how to do that. It simply means that if that's what we want in our lives, we simply say yes to Jesus. Say, yes, I'd rather have you than these things that you in my life that are bad for me that you want to take away. I'd rather have you, Jesus. And then he will dwell in me, and all these things that we're talking about here will work out in my life and in your life. All right, so let's read the last couple of sentences again. The spirit of Christ's self-sacrificing love is the spirit that pervades heaven and is the very essence of its bliss. This is the spirit that Christ's followers will possess, the work that they will do. When the love of Christ is enshrined in the heart, like sweet fragrance, it cannot be hidden. We were just talking about that, weren't we? Its holy influence will be felt by all with whom we come in contact. The spirit of Christ in the heart is like a spring in the desert, flowing to refresh all and making those who are ready to perish eager to drink of the water of life. Love to Jesus will be manifested in a desire to work as he worked for the blessing and uplifting of humanity. It will lead to love, tenderness, and sympathy toward the creatures of our Heavenly Father's care. Now, if you have any concern that you don't have any of these things, if you don't have love, you don't have tenderness, you don't have sympathy towards others, if you're concerned about that, you can let that pass because Jesus, indwelling in you, will give you those things. All these things, tenderness and sympathy towards all creatures of our Heavenly Father, including love and all of that, will be present if Jesus is dwelling in the heart. We're at the top of page 78, Steps to Christ. It says the Savior's life on earth was not a life of ease and devotion to himself, but he toiled with persistent, earnest, untiring effort for the salvation of lost mankind. From the manger to Calvary, he followed the path of self-denial and sought not to be released from arduous tasks, painful travels, and exhausting care and labor. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20, verse 28. This was the one great object of his life. Everything else was secondary and subservient. It was his meat and drink to do the will of God and to finish his work. Self and self-interest had no part in his labor. So those who are the partakers of the grace of Christ will be ready to make any sacrifice that others for whom he died may share in the heavenly gift. They will do all they can to make the world better for their stay in it. This spirit is the sure outgrowth of a soul truly converted. No sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in his heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. Let me read that again. No sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in his heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. If we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and are filled with the joy of his indwelling spirit, we shall not be able to hold our peace. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we shall have something to tell. Like Philip, when he found the Savior, we shall invite others into his presence. We shall seek to present to them the attractiveness of Christ and the unseen realities of the world to come. There will be an intensity of desire to follow in the path that Jesus trod. There will be an earnest longing that those around us may behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. And the effort to bless others will react in blessings upon ourselves. This was the purpose of God in giving us a part to act in the plan of redemption. He has granted men the privilege of becoming partakers of the divine nature, and in their turn of diffusing blessings to their fellow men. This is the highest honor, the greatest joy that it is possible for God to bestow upon men. Those who thus become participants in labors of love are brought nearest to their Creator. So when Jesus is dwelling in us, when he's doing his work in us, are we not partaking of the divine nature? Absolutely. With Christ, who is divine, dwelling in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, who also is divine, then we are partaking of the divine nature. All right, middle of page 79 of Steps to Christ. God might have committed the message of the gospel and all the work of loving ministry to the heavenly angels. He might have employed other means for accomplishing his purpose, but in his infinite love, he chose to make us co-workers with himself, with Christ and the angels, that we might share the blessing, the joy, the spiritual uplifting, which results from this unselfish ministry. We are brought into sympathy with Christ through the fellowship of his sufferings. Every act of self-sacrifice for the good of others strengthens the spirit of beneficence in the giver's heart. Let me read that again. Every act of self-sacrifice for the good of others strengthens the spirit of beneficence in the giver's heart, allying him more closely to the Redeemer of the world, who was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich, that we, ye, it says here, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. So Jesus gave up all that panoply and pomp and circumstance or whatever that goes on in heaven, all the heavenly angels doing his bidding and sitting on the throne and all of that. He gave all of that up in his wealth, in his riches. He gave all of that up that we might receive his wealth. He became poor that through his poverty we might be made rich. And so that is what Jesus has done. 2 Corinthians 8:9. And it is only as we thus fulfill the divine purpose in our creation that life can be a blessing to us. If you will go to work as Christ designs that his disciples shall, and win souls for him, you will feel the need of a deeper experience and a greater knowledge in divine things, and will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, I want to give a caution here. If you will go to work as Christ designs that his disciples shall, that doesn't mean you pull yourself up by the bootstraps and march as hard as you can out of the house to do something that you have to work really hard to do. That's not the way this works. If you could read it this way if you want to. If you are willing to go to work as Christ designs his disciples shall. And so we need to be willing. But it also says in Philippians 2, verse 13, that is God who wills and to do in our hearts. So if you're not willing, there's still a way out for you. Simply ask God to make you willing. And he will change your will. Give your will over to him. All right, so it says, if you're willing to go to work as Christ designs that his disciples shall, and win souls for him, and that doesn't mean we have to count these souls, because most of the time we won't even know who's being converted. We're just simply presenting the truth. We're introducing people to Jesus, if you will. We're not trying to sell him. We're not trying to close a deal or any such thing. We are simply talking about our best friend. That's all we're doing. So, if you are willing to go to work as Christ designs that his disciples shall and win souls for him, and by the way, it is the Holy Spirit that does that winning, not us. We just talk. You will feel the need of a deeper experience and a greater knowledge in divine things and will hunger and thirst after righteousness. So as you see Christ working in you, doing his will in you, you will, what does it say? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will need and feel the need of a deeper experience and a greater knowledge in divine things. And so your study will grow. You will learn more and more and more and more. And then it says, you will plead with God, and your faith will be strengthened, and your soul will drink deeper draughts at the well of salvation. Encountering opposition and trials will drive you to the Bible and prayer. You will grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and will develop a rich experience. I can tell you from experience that this is true. She's not making this up. All right, page 80 of Steps to Christ, second full paragraph, it says, the spirit of unselfish labor for others gives depth, stability, in Christ-like loveliness to the character and brings peace and happiness to its possessor. Let me read that again. The spirit of unselfish labor for others gives depth, stability, and Christ-like loveliness to the character and brings peace and happiness to its possessor. The aspirations are elevated. There is no room for sloth or selfishness. Those who thus exercise the Christian graces will grow and will become strong to work for God. They will have clear spiritual perceptions, a steady, growing faith, and an increased power in prayer. The Spirit of God, moving upon their spirit, calls forth the sacred harmonies of the soul in answer to the divine touch. So, let's look at this sentence for just a minute. The Spirit of God, that word Spirit is capitalized, so it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moves upon us, and He communicates with our spirit. Our spirit is that part of the mind that communicates with God. It is also the seat of our character. It is our character written there in our spirit. And guess who's communicating with us? Is the Holy Spirit, and He communicates with us through our spirit. So let me read that again. The Spirit of God, moving upon their spirit, calls forth the sacred harmonies of the soul in answer to the divine touch. Those who thus devote themselves to unselfish effort for the good of others are most surely working out their own salvation. Now, notice it doesn't say those who do unselfish effort for the good of others are most surely working out their own salvation. It doesn't say that. What it says is those who devote themselves. So, are you devoting yourself to Christ today? Are you giving your heart to Him so that He can dwell in you and do His work in you? And that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about going out there and doing something. It's talking about devotion. It's talking about worship. And so it says, thus, those who devote themselves to unselfish effort for the good of others are most surely working out their own salvation. So Jesus is doing the work for others. He is doing that in you, and He is showing you what it is He wants you to do, or He will do in you. He's actually causing it to happen. All right. Next paragraph. The only way to grow in grace is to be disinterestedly doing the very work which Christ has enjoined upon us, to engage to the extent of help we can give them. Let me read that again. The only way to grow in grace is to be disinterestedly doing the very work which Christ has enjoined upon us. And that's, first of all, is devotion, giving ourselves to Him. Then it says, to engage to the extent of our ability in helping and blessing those who need the help we can give them. Strength comes by exercise. Activity is the very condition of life. Those who endeavor to maintain Christian life by passively accepting the blessings that come through the means of grace and doing nothing for Christ are simply trying to live by eating without working. So you need to be willing to allow Christ to work in you. That's what it's saying. Then it says, by the way, we're at the top of page 81, and in the spiritual as in the natural world, this always results in degeneration and decay. What is that? If we're couch potatoes just sitting there doing nothing, that's what it's talking about. A man who would refuse to exercise his limbs would soon lose all power to use them. Thus, the Christian who will not exercise his God-given powers not only fails to grow up into Christ, but he loses the strength that he already had. The Church of Christ is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. Its mission is to carry the gospel to the world, and the obligation rests upon all Christians. Everyone, to the extent of his talent and opportunity, is to fulfill the Savior's commission. That's God's plan for you and for me. He doesn't want us to try to figure out how to do it. He just simply asks us to give ourselves to Him and allow Him to dwell in us and do His work in us. All right, backing up to the beginning of the paragraph, it says, the Church of Christ is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. Now, that's the church corporate, the whole group. And its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. And the obligation rests upon all Christians. everyone to the extent of his talent and opportunity is to fulfill the Savior's commission. The love of Christ revealed to us makes us debtors to all who knew him not. God has given us light, not for ourselves alone, but to shed upon them. If the followers of Christ were awake to duty, there would be thousands where there is one today proclaiming the gospel in heathen lands. Whoa, what is that saying? If the followers of Christ were awake to duty, there would be thousands where there is only one today? Is that suggesting that we are not awake to duty? Oh dear. And notice she says thousands compared to one. As the Christian life is extended all around us, and others become imbued with that love of the Christian life, that power that God gives, it will multiply and move quickly. All right. Let me start that second paragraph on page 81. If the followers of Christ were awake to duty, there would be thousands where there is one today proclaiming the gospel in heathen lands. And all who could not personally engage in the work would yet sustain it with their means, their sympathy, and their prayers. There would be far more earnest labor for souls in Christian countries. We need not go to heathen lands or even leave the narrow circle of the home if it is there that our duty lies in order to work for Christ. We can do this in the home circle, in the church, among those with whom we associate and with whom we do business. All right, so we don't have to be able to go overseas to actually do this. That's what she's saying. So don't get discouraged if you're locked in your home somehow. Let me read that paragraph again. We need not go to heathen lands or even leave the narrow circle of the home if it is there that our duty lies in order to work for Christ. We can do this in the home circle, in the church, among those with whom we associate and with whom we do business. The greater part of our Savior's life on earth was spent in patient toil in the carpenter's shop at Nazareth. Ministering angels attended the Lord of life as he walked side by side with peasants and laborers, unrecognized and unhonored. He was as faithfully fulfilling his mission while working at his humble trade. He was a carpenter, by the way. As when he healed the sick or walked upon the storm-tossed waves of Galilee. So, in the humblest duties and the lowliest positions of life, we may walk and work with Jesus. The Apostle says, "Let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God," 1 Corinthians 7:24. The businessman may conduct his business in a way that will glorify his master because of his fidelity. If he is a true follower of Christ, he will carry his religion into everything that is done and reveal to men the Spirit of Christ. The mechanic may be a diligent and faithful representative of him who toiled in the lowly walks of life among the hills of Galilee. Everyone who names the name of Christ should so work that others, by seeing his good works, may be led to glorify their Creator and Redeemer. Many have excused themselves. Many have excused themselves from rendering their gifts to the service of Christ because others were possessed of superior endowments and advantages. The opinion has prevailed that only those who are especially talented are required to consecrate their abilities to the service of God. Let me read that again. The opinion has prevailed that only those who are especially talented are required to consecrate their abilities to the service of God. It has come to be understood by many that talents are given to only a certain favored class to the exclusion of others who, of course, are not called upon to share in the toils or the rewards. But it is not so represented in the parable. When the master of the house called his servants, he gave to every man his work. With a loving spirit, we may perform life's humblest duties as to the Lord. Colossians 3:23. If the love of God is in the heart, it will be manifested in the life. The sweet savor of Christ will surround us, and our influence will elevate and bless. You are not to wait for great occasions or to expect extraordinary abilities before you go to work for God. You need not have a thought of what the world will think of you. If your daily life is a testimony to the purity and sincerity of your faith, and others are convinced that you desire to benefit them, your efforts will not be wholly lost. Now, that's an important paragraph, so let's take a look at it. You are not to wait for great occasions or to expect extraordinary abilities before you go to work for God. Why is that? Because God is dwelling in you. Is there anyone with any more ability than Jesus Christ to do anything? And if he's dwelling in you and doing his work in you, it is his abilities are going to come forth. And if you have some abilities in certain areas, he will use those abilities to your advantage and to help others who need help. So he will use the abilities that you have, but you don't need to be worrying about whether you have any or not, because God is the one who's doing the work. So, you are not to wait for great occasions or to expect extraordinary abilities before what the world will think of you. You know, the world has funny ideas. They like people to look a certain way. They like people to act a certain way. And if, you know, if you're not one with the crowd, then they will notice you, and then they might even laugh at you and point the finger at you and criticize you. But if you're doing right, then your character is right. And if they try to destroy your reputation, well, what is that? They cannot destroy your character. They can destroy your reputation, maybe, but God says that he will take care of your reputation. And he says an undeserved curse will not find a resting place. So God will take care of all of that. So it says, you need not have a thought of what the world will think of you. If your daily life is a testimony to the purity and sincerity of your faith, and others are convinced that you desire to benefit them, that's the key, my dear friend. If we work to benefit others, they will notice that. They will see that you care about them, and you care about their welfare. If your daily life is a testimony to the purity and sincerity of your faith, and others are convinced that you desire to benefit them, your efforts will not be wholly lost. The humblest and poorest of the disciples of Jesus can be a blessing to others. They may not realize that they are doing any special good, but by their unconscious influence, they may start waves of blessings that will widen and deepen, and the blessed results they may never know until the day of final reward. Oh, dear friend, what an encouragement that is. They may not realize that they are doing any special work, but by their unconscious influence, they don't even know they're doing it. By their unconscious influence, they may start waves of blessing that will widen and deepen, and the blessed results they may never know until the day of final reward. They do not feel or know that they are doing anything great. They are not required to weary themselves with anxiety about success. You know, just do the work and let the chips fall where they may. Just let Christ work in you. Don't worry about what you're doing. Christ is taking care of that. Don't worry about your place in heaven. Christ is taking care of that. Your place in heaven is assured by his death on the cross for you. You don't even have to worry about that. And so it says, they are not required to weary themselves with anxiety about success. They have only to go forward quietly, doing faithfully the work that God's providence assigns, and their life will not be in vain. Let me read that again. They have only to go forward quietly, doing faithfully the work that God's providence assigns, and their life will not be in vain. their own souls will be growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. They are workers together with God in this life and are thus fitting for the higher work and the unshadowed joy of the life to come. And that is the end of our chapter. Next time we'll talk about a knowledge of God. I have a little time left. I have with me today something that's called Dial Daily Bread. Some of you may have heard of this. It's a little devotional that Elder Robert J. Whelan did in his ministry, and he started it on telephone answering machine. And he would post the daily message on the answering machine, and people could call and hear the message. And then he eventually moved it over to a email message, and that's what I have with me today. This apparently was done on February 27, 2003, and it's titled, Is There Anything More Important to Ponder? And so here's the way it goes. Dear friends of Dial Daily Bread, can you think of anything more important for pastors and church leaders to ponder than the special message the Lord sends to the last of his seven churches of history? That precious message to Laodicea seems to be a dead letter to many. Revelation 3:14-21, that's the Laodicean message, by the way, has been isolated from its context. It cannot be understood except in the light of chapter 19, the marriage festivities of the grandest wedding of all time and eternity, the marriage of the Lamb. That's Revelation chapter 19. The Son of God has become the new Adam, the new head of the human race. Adam became the head of the human race because he was the first one created, and so he is our father and the head of the human race. He was the representative of the human race, if you will. All right, so that's what he's talking about. The Son of God has become the new Adam, the new head of the human race. The Son of God is Christ, and so he took over where Adam left off. That's what it's saying. He has become Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, and being born as a man-child, Revelation 12:5, he wants to get married to a wife. Though surrounded by untold millions of angels in heaven, he is lonely there. No daughter of Eve is wonderful enough to be the wife of the Son of God. The object of his love is his church on earth. That would be the church corporate. And we mentioned that earlier in our Steps to Christ reading. Christ has feelings. He has been wounded in the house of his friends, Zechariah 13:6. He has been insulted by the one whom he dearly loves. All heaven watches to see if she will make herself ready for the wedding, Revelation 19:6 and 7. Now, how would we make ourselves ready for a wedding? Well, as human beings, we would put on our best clothes and all of that stuff. But when we're talking about the clothing of the wife of God, she can't put that on. Only God himself can put that on. And so to make ourselves ready for the wedding, by the way, we as the church corporate is the bride, will be the bride, let's put it that way, we need to allow God to put on our wedding garment. He gives us his robe of righteousness, his white, bright robe of righteousness. And that's what we're talking about here. All right, so let's see. Backing up a little, it says, Christ has feelings. He has been wounded in the house of his friends, Zechariah 13:6. He has been insulted by the one whom he dearly loves. All heaven watches to see if she will make herself ready for the wedding. Will she let him put on the wedding garment? When he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20-21, he is quoting directly from the Greek version of the Song of Solomon 5:1-3. It is a powerful drama. The lover has come from a long safari. He is cold and wet with the rain, hungry and lonely. He has come to his beloved, the only woman he loves. He comes at night when she has just gone to bed. He knocks. She is reticent to let him in. It's a bother to get dressed again, to put her feet on that earthen floor. They had earthen floors back then. On that earthen floor and go to the door. She has to get her feet dirty. Oh, man. So it's a bother to do that. He keeps on knocking. Finally, she forgets her own selfish comfort and thinks of him out there in the cold, alone, hungry. She at last gets up to let him in. But when she gets there, he is gone. There is good news in the story. All heaven will cry out, "Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Yes, but when? Haven't enough long centuries gone by? Dear friend, as you go to sleep tonight, ask yourself, do you want to be married to the Son of God? And then allow him to come in and dwell in your hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he might make you one with him in thought, in desire, in word, and in action, because he is the one who is doing this work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Say yes to him. I want to be part of your bride. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never to be the same again. And then as our representative, the second Adam, we mentioned that earlier, as the second Adam, he took upon himself all our sin and the consequences of that sin, as if he was the one who carried out all that sin, which he wasn't. And he even gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that is, his very existence, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. Oh, I thank you, Father, that Jesus never committed any sin, and he was resurrected to be one of us for all eternity, one of us. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. We give ourselves afresh to you just now, that you might have us, and that you might take us, and that you might use us according to your will for your honor and your glory. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.